When I was in high school, I had a bunch of Christian friends. A couple of them were school friends, but mainly they were a little bit older than me. They were uni students. And there were some good things about these friends. They were excited about the faith. They were bold in evangelism. But they also had some interesting ideas. They gave off the impression that if you were serious about things, if you were a fair dinkum growing Christian, well, Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, well, that was the essential kind of basic Christianity. To become a Christian, that's where you started, but there were other things that you moved on to. There was a higher, a spiritual plane to rise to, a plane involving spiritual warfare. If you were a real Christian, then you'd be noticing demons everywhere and claiming victory over them. If you're a serious Christian, prayer might start standing up but end up falling over. And if you had a physical illness, that was a source of shame because clearly you didn't believe enough. And if you've hung out with different kinds of Christians around the place, you've probably come across this kind of thing. Maybe not said explicitly, but implicitly it's there. And you might have felt around these kinds of people a little bit inadequate. That focusing on Jesus and trusting in him, well, maybe it's not quite good enough. Today we're back in Colossians, and we're going to be coming in and out of Colossians over the summer. And today we get to the body of the letter, the guts of what Paul is writing to believers in Colossae. 2 weeks ago we heard about proclaiming Christ. We heard that Paul's mission was to proclaim the word of God, the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ in you, Christ dwelling in even Gentile believers. And we heard Paul's life motto, Colossians 1:28, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And these believers in Colossae, they were linked to Paul's life motto. If you remember, Paul himself had never met these people. It was a bloke called Epaphras who proclaimed Christ to them. So Paul had proclaimed Christ to Epaphras, and Epaphras had received Christ, and now he lived by the same motto. And so he went to his hometown of Colossae, and he proclaimed Christ to his friends and neighbours and family. And people there had received Christ. And if you look in your Bible to verse 5, which Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, which is where we finished 2 weeks back, we hear Paul's excitement as he thinks about these believers in Colossae because, although I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul is stoked because these believers have a firm, a secure faith in Jesus. And so as we get to the core of this letter, Paul tells them, stick with Jesus. Have a look there in verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now that word received, that's really important, isn't it? What's a Christian? Someone who's received Christ. A few weeks back, I was chatting with a guy who just finished school. He'd grown up in church. He went to a Christian school. He'd heard the good news of Jesus all his life. A year ago, I met him and I asked him the question, are you a Christian? And then I asked it to him again a couple of weeks ago. And both times, his answer was, I try to be. And I asked him, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean I try to be a Christian? He says, well, I always fail, but I try to live like Jesus. That's not what it means to receive Christ. Receiving Christ means being firm in the faith, trusting in Jesus. It's got nothing to do with trying your best, doing your best. It's knowing that even if you did try your best, it would fall so far short. But Jesus is so much more than enough. Receiving Christ means he lives in you by his Spirit. And so you receive him with all of his benefits. And this passage actually goes on and explains what those benefits are. You don't start the Christian life by trying to do your best. You start by receiving Christ. And that's also the way you continue in Christ. Do you notice how verse 6 starts? Just as you received. We receive Christ by grace through faith. We continue by grace through faith. It's not that you get in by faith and you've got your ticket, but if you want to keep your seat, well, you better earn it, buddy. No, we start by receiving Christ. We continue by receiving Christ. That's how we grow deep, strong roots, and it's how we are built up, by going deep into Jesus and holding firm to him. And that's why we can always overflow with thankfulness. If being a Christian was about me doing my best, well, actually, there'd be nothing to be thankful for because, well, I could be thankful to me, maybe. That's not how we talk about thankfulness. You know. No, we're thankful because it's all about what Jesus has done. But we've got to be aware, don't we? We've got to be on the lookout because there are lots of traps out there, false teachings, false ideas that can take us captive. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. There are two commands in this passage. The first is continue in Christ. The second is look out, see to it. And these two go together. Now, if we're not aware of the hazards, we're going to get caught and not continue. And there are lots of hazards on the way when we're following Jesus. On Saturday mornings, park run at the Victory Height trails, there are lots of trip hazards, knobbly little roots camouflaged in the dirt, and lots of people trip and get caught up on them. In the Christian life, there are lots of hazards which capture us. Empty philosophy, human traditions, earthly, worldly focused things. Now, what those things are, well, next time we're in Colossians, we're going to get into the details a bit more about what these empty human traditions were like. But the important bit today is they are not of Christ, and they're a trap. And the thing about traps is they're appealing. A trap wouldn't work without cheese as the bait. And if you're like the rat that we had in our house, well, the cheese wasn't very appealing anyway. But do you notice verse 8 is really dismissive about these empty philosophies and mere human tradition? And that's really good rhetoric for Paul to use because a trap only works when the bait is appealing. A person who tells you that you are missing out on all sorts of spiritual blessings because you're not going along with their teaching. If you keep getting told that focusing on Jesus, well, that's basic spirituality, but if you want the real deal, well, you've got to embrace this experience, or you've got to follow this new teacher, this new apostle, or other way, there's, you know, if you really want to get serious about Jesus, you've got to follow my legalistic thing. They actually can be really appealing because they appeal to us, don't they? They say, well, you've got to do this thing, or you've got to receive this power and become a powerful person. And I'm sure we all know people who've gone off the deep end chasing after these things. But the truth is, and this is what this passage goes on to just so beautifully, is everything we need is in Christ. And so to keep Christians continuing, to help us to watch out, in verse 9, Paul doesn't go and tell us about what the bad thing is about the bait that they've got. He makes Jesus so much more appealing. He says, don't even worry about the bait because this is what Jesus is like, because this is who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Because there's nothing these human philosophies can offer, because in Jesus there is the fullness of God. So have a look at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In the great song, you know, In Christ Alone, it has this amazing line, fullness of God in helpless babe. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus in Mary's womb, Jesus in the manger is the fullness of God. Jesus teaching the crowds, doing miracles on the cross, the fullness of deity. And that's what we're actually going to focus on Christmas morning. Christmas is about being filled full. And the incredible thing is, this fullness of Jesus is for those who receive him. So have a look at verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. What's that mean? In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. I came across this example this week. Imagine you're at Rainbow Beach and the Pacific Ocean is in front of you. And you've got a jar with you, and so you bend down and you scoop up some water and you fill this jar to the brim. Well, that jar has been brought to fullness by the Pacific. Every last edge of it is full, filled up with the Pacific. It hasn't got the entirety of the Pacific Ocean in it. The whole ocean would overwhelm and overflow that little jar. Jesus is not like the jar. He's not just filled with divinity. He has the fullness of divinity in him. The whole ocean, all of God, which means everything Jesus is, God is. And that's what we mean when we say that God is Trinity. It's not that there's three gods and Jesus is one of them. It's not that there's one God and Jesus is one third of it. No, fullness of deity lives in the Father. Fullness of deity lives in the Spirit. And the fullness of deity lives in the Son. And that is true in eternity in glory. And it's true 2,000 years ago when Christ is born. Everything Jesus is, God is. And because of this, Jesus rules over everything. Not just every physical thing, but every spiritual thing as well. So verse 10 continues, he is the head over every power and authority. Head means boss or authority. The headmaster or headmistress at school, they're the boss teacher. They have the highest authority. Jesus is the head over every power and authority. But what are powers and authorities? Well, it's talking about spiritual powers, angels and demons, what verse 8 calls the elementals of the world. And we're going to come back to these powers and authorities in verse 15, but the point for now is everything even they do is under Jesus' control. So there's no need to worry about them, no need to worship them or to be captured by focusing on them, because Jesus is their head. And we get to know Jesus in the gospel. We've received Christ who rules and reigns over these powers and authorities. And so that's the first reason not to be captured by empty philosophies. In Christ, the fullness of God fills those who receive him. The second reason is Jesus gives new life. And now to understand these verses, you need to know a little bit about the Old Testament, because this next point talks about circumcision. Circumcision was a sign and seal God gave to Abraham. It marked out Abraham's family as God's chosen people. It was the seal of God's promises to them. And there you got it from Genesis 17. Every male among you, every male of Abraham's descendants shall be circumcised. And so every little Jewish boy was marked with this sign. And although this is a very physical sign, the Old Testament also talks about circumcision as a metaphor. Deuteronomy looks forward to a time when God will circumcise hearts. It's a strange picture, isn't it? What does it mean? Well, it means God owning and changing the whole person. And that's what God promised, that one day he would circumcise the hearts of his people. Well, in Jesus, what was promised has come. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off, was cut off when you were circumcised by Christ. Strange picture, do you get it? This circumcision doesn't involve knives or human hands. It's spiritual. It's the removal of our sinful flesh, our sinful nature. Sin is like cancer. It's got to be cut out or cut off. But not with a knife and not with a surgeon and anaesthetic, but it only happens through Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for his people. Dying to cut off the cancer of sin, to kill it in himself. Verse 12 goes on, having been buried with him, with Christ, in baptism. Now, baptism here, it's not the water itself being talked about, but what it symbolises. Like circumcision was a sign and seal of God's promises and marked you out of part of God's people, Israel, baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises. It marks you out as united to Christ. Now, just as an aside, some people take the phrase buried with baptism to suggest baptism needs to be by immersion. It needs to look like a burial. I don't think that's the point here. The logic goes like this. Baptism is about being united to Christ by faith. Because someone is united to Christ by faith, they have died with him. But back to the main point, we can talk about that later if we want to. But being buried with Christ is actually only half the story. Just as Jesus rose to life again, if you're in Christ, you share in his life. Verse 12, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And all of this, this dying to sin, this rising to new life, it's all of grace. You or I, we did nothing to deserve it, did nothing to make it happen. God does it. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. If you're having a cardiac arrest, you can't give yourself CPR. You need someone else, someone with life to keep you alive. Well, how much more if you are dead in your sins? You need someone to come from outside to give you life. Because you're not just, we're not just having a heart attack in sin. It's not like we're having a near death. We are dead in sin. We need God who has resurrection power to give us life. So far we've seen two reasons to keep our eyes on Jesus, to not get caught up in empty human traditions. The first was Jesus gives believers all his fullness. The second reason is Jesus kills sin and gives new resurrection life. And empty human philosophies, they don't give either of those things. But how does he do this? How does Jesus give fullness and give new life? Well, verse 13 continues, he forgave us all our sins. But how does God forgive sins? Does he just push them under the carpet and pretend that they never happened? No, on the cross, Jesus rubs out the record of our sin. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What's this all about? What's this charge of legal indebtedness? What's the debt it's talking about? Well, because God is God, we owe him all glory, honour and praise. He deserves our whole life, soul, heart, mind and strength. And so whenever we don't live fully for God, it's like we write him an IOU. God, I owe you my all, but I'm not going to give it to you, so I'll give you this IOU instead. And so you and I have this lifetime of IOUs to God. And those IOUs are actually a record of our debt, our guilt before God. But on the cross, Jesus takes these IOUs into himself. He pays our debt, not just because he lived a perfect life, but because his life is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Because of his infinite worth, he puts to death, he puts all those IOUs through the shredder. And by doing this, Jesus shows he doesn't just rule or reign over the spiritual powers, but he defeats them. He robs them of their power. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now this verse, It's clearly the climax of what Jesus has done. It sounds so impressive, but what does it mean? Well, the weight of all these IOUs leaves us with guilt and shame and the fear of death. Now you might be thinking, oh, I'm not loaded up with guilt and shame. In fact, because I don't believe there is a God, I don't have to worry about guilt and shame. That's all outdated. I've moved beyond that. But I reckon in our society, people, even as we ignore God, it doesn't get rid of the weight of the IOUs, does it? We are just as loaded up with guilt and shame as ever. We have skyrocketing rates of anxiety and depression and all the horrible things that go along with it. People today, we feel an enormous weight, an enormous sense of guilt and shame. It might be over different things than people used to feel guilty and ashamed about 50 years ago, but they are still there weighing us down. And this sense of guilt and shame, it is grit for the mill of the powers and authorities. The spiritual powers use guilt and shame to grind us down, and then they offer us a false way out. If only you do more religion, if you follow more laws, then you can do more good than bad and ease your guilty conscience. Or they offer us spiritual solutions. Use these potions or crystals and then you can be in control and have power over this sense of guilt and shame and the fear of death that it gives you. But Jesus on the cross destroys the powers and authorities because he takes away the IOUs. He absorbs our debt into himself so these powers and authorities no longer have any ammunition. So here we've got three reasons to continue in Christ. One, Jesus is the fullness of God. You can't get a connection with God any other way. Two, only in Jesus can we die to sin and have new resurrection life because he's the only one who died for our sin and rose to give us new life. And three, Jesus has defeated the powers by absorbing our debt, wiping it out. Only in Jesus can we be forgiven. Now it's a warm day and it's been a pretty heavy passage, hasn't it? Be heavy even in winter. Well done. Where's this hit the ground? Where is it that you are tempted to be taken captive and lose your way and stop continuing in Christ? What is it for you that's the trap? What's the bait? Maybe you're afraid of the powers, worried about demons. I think those Christian friends I had in high school, I think their obsession with demons and spirits, I think it came out of fear. They didn't really get that Jesus had defeated the powers on the cross. The IOUs have been shredded. They thought, actually, Jesus needed a bit of my help. And so they were afraid if they didn't pray enough, if they didn't do enough of these things, then maybe the demons would get the upper hand and Jesus would get defeated. That can't happen. Jesus has done it on the cross. If you've received Christ, they no longer have any ammunition. Maybe it's not so much the spiritual superiority that gets you. Maybe it's you're tempted by legalism. For some, there's an attraction of making new laws. Maybe adopting a habit where you keep punishing yourself, making yourself feel bad. And because you hope that if I make myself feel bad enough because I keep a stringent enough life, then maybe I'll be worthy of God. But Jesus offers us his fullness out of love and in his grace. Now, yes, receiving Christ changes us. Our flesh is circumcised and buried. We receive a new life in Christ to live a new life in Christ. But all of this is by grace, not by legalism. What are the traps you need to be watching out for so that you can receive Christ and continue in him? Well, whatever they are, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep close to him. Keep trusting him. Keep loving him. And let's ask Jesus to keep us safe. Please join with me as we pray. Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that in your grace, your salvation to all who receive him. Thank you so much that when we receive Christ as a gift by grace, that you will keep us and that grace is the way that we continue in him. Please strengthen us to continue in Christ, to not fall for traps or be made captive. Help us to know Christ and all his benefits. Please fill us with the fullness of Christ. May we go to Christ when we feel empty or lacking. Strengthen us to know he is the only one who can fill and satisfy us. We praise you that in Christ we have died to sin and now are alive in him. Help us to keep putting sin to death so we can experience more and more of life in Christ. Enable us to take hold of the life which is truly life. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for defeating the powers and authorities. Thank you for taking our debt into yourself. Lord God, by your Spirit, help us know the powers are defeated so that we might live securely in the victory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.